Just the Lord just laid on my heart, hey, I want you to preach. We're having communion, and I want you to talk about forgiveness. And I'm going to talk about six different levels, six different types of ways that we forgive people. But I thought, hey, it's the 4th of July weekend. There should be something like patriotic, something about, our country. And so I've come up with a little clip. Now, there are two people that are in this clip. The first one is going to, his name is Michio Fuchida, and he was the leader of the Japanese Air Force on December 7th, 1941, on a Sunday at 7 in the morning. They had six Japanese aircraft carriers had located themselves 200 miles north of Hawaii, sent out 473 planes to do a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, led by Mr. Fuchida. He was the leader, and he is the one who made the final attack. He is the one, if you've seen the movie Tora, 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 he is the one who called that back to the aircraft carriers that we've caught Hawaii by surprise. We've caught the United States by surprise. He hung out as there were two waves of attack, and he, when he left, he finally reported, we have destroyed the Pacific Fleet of the United States of America. Well, he was a hero. Mitsuo Fuchida and the Emperor Hashito, whatever, had him in his presence for this marvelous attack on the United States. Now, there'll be a second individual. His name is Jacob Dechevez, and Jacob signed up to fly in World War II when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And Jacob went on a raid called the Doolittle Raid, and he did some bombing. His plane ran out of fuel. He parachuted out. He was captured by the Japanese. He was in, and you have to read his story. It's quite interesting, but for 40 months, he was moved from Japanese prison camp to Japanese prison camp. He was tortured. He was beat. At one point, he begged for a Bible. The Japanese gave him a Bible, said you can have it for 3 weeks. He read the Bible for 3 weeks, and during that 3 weeks, he gave his heart to Jesus. And so we will play the film. Get the lights, and it's only 2 minutes.
This is Ruthie Oberg with a devotion from history. On December 7th, 1941, American soldier Jacob Dechevez was on KP duty in California. Upon hearing the news of the attack on Pearl Harbor, he shouted, "Japs, just wait and see what we'll do to you." 1 month later, he was on a secret surprise mission raid on Tokyo. But he ran out of fuel and was forced to parachute down into Japanese-held territory, where he spent the next 40 months in a cruel Japanese POW camp. But after 25 months, the U.S. prisoners were given a Bible to read, and Jacob became convinced of its truth. After the war ended, Jacob felt that God wanted him to return to Japan as a missionary. He wrote a tract about his conversion called "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," and he would stand on street corners and pass it out. But in October of 1948, Jacob was discouraged and pleading with God to send some evidence that he was using his work in Japan. It was during this time of discouragement that Jacob handed a tract to a distinguished-looking gentleman getting off a train. That man was Mitsuo Fuchida, and he had been the general commander of the air squadron that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. The former Japanese pilot was impressed by the force of the American's testimony and began to read a Bible he had found, and in prayer asked God to change him from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot into a well-balanced Christian with purpose in living. The Japanese pilot and American soldier became great friends, and Mitsuo spent the next 25 years of his life telling crowds all over the world about the Jesus Christ who sought him out and saved him. It's just further evidence that the steps of men in history are ordered by their Creator. This is Ruthie Oberg with devotionsfromhistory.org.
They've written many books. Here's the fascinating thing. So Jacob finds the Lord in the Japanese. You have to read Jacob's testimony, and you can go on Wikipedia. They'll have for both of these men. It's amazing. Jacob hated the Japanese, and he was being tortured by them. After he read the Bible, he was convicted that he needed to forgive them because Jesus came into his life, and he began to love on them, and goes back after the war to Japan, where he spends 30 years as a missionary in Japan, including planting a church in the town that he had bombed from his airplane. Jacob lived to be 95, only passed away not too long ago. About 8 years ago, he was given one of the highest medals by President Bush for his peace work in Japan. Fuchido, after he got saved, came to the United States. And so Jacob was a missionary in Japan for most of his life. Fuchido actually lived in the United States and was a missionary in our country until he passed away. And so Fuchido went around to churches in the United States for 25 years and preached the good news, and many people came to Jesus from his testimony. So I thought I'd just throw that out, because you see all those movies and you know about Pearl Harbor, and it's just interesting that the man that led the attack came to know Jesus. So I want to talk about forgiveness and a little bit about this. So come with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Fuchido had... When Jacob was in the Japanese prison being tortured and beat up, the track was how he had met Jesus and was commanded to love his enemies and how he would love the Japanese. That really messed with Fuchida's mind, because in Japan, they have what's called the Bushido Code of Revenge, that you must take revenge on your enemies. And so when he heard about the American didn't taking revenge on the Japanese, that's what led him to the interest of reading the Bible and coming to Jesus Christ himself. Of course, there's Jacob. So let me talk about the six levels of forgiveness that Christians practice. The first four levels aren't really that good. The second two levels get better. So level number one that many Christians practice is what is known as the limited amount of times that I will forgive someone. I will forgive, Pastor, but I have a limited amount of times that I'm going to do that. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? This is someone that must be close to him. He might have had someone in mind. Maybe it was one of the other apostles. And because he calls him brother. And, you know, basically when someone hurts you, it's always going to be someone you know. It's always going to be a relative, a neighbor, a coworker, someone at church. I mean, if it's someone you don't know, you don't need to forgive them because you don't even know them. So Peter probably has someone in mind. And he's like, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. For the Jews, they had a three strikes and you're out when it came to forgiveness. You forgave, when someone sinned against you three times, they were out. And that philosophy, by the way, has gone on for thousands of years. Even in the United States, we have in many states in the United States, we have what's called three strikes and you are out. In 1995, Pennsylvania passed the law, three strikes and you're out. You commit three horrendous crimes and you're going to jail for the rest of your life. You're out, okay? And we all kind of like that. I mean, it's very popular, the three strikes and you're out. And that's what the Jews had. You sin against me three times and then you're done. So Peter's like, you know what? I'm called into ministry. I was just a fisherman, a humble fisherman. But Jesus has called me to be a pastor, and I walk with the Lord, and I am now spiritual, a man of God. And just to prove my spirituality, I know, you know, you forgive three times and you're out. I'm going to double that. Add a one for good measure. I'm going to go seven times. You can't get more spiritual than that. I mean, that's twice as much as anyone else does. And so he comes to Jesus up to seven times. He's expecting Jesus to go, wow, Peter, that's amazing. You are really, oh man, you are godly. And all this. But what does Jesus say? Not seven times, but 70, seven times seven or seven times 70. Or we're not sure what the interpretation is. There's some of you out there going, oh good, then I only have to forgive 490 times. Good, because my friends have 489. Forgive. Jesus is basically saying, look, you've got to forgive constantly. Seven times seven times 70 times on and on you need to forgive. And then he gives a parable, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. That's like God. Who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. That's us. We're the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, that's millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, and we're not able to pay for the debt of our sins, our millions of sins we commit during our lifetime, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $17. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Oh, that's the saints. You know, when you don't forgive someone in the church or you don't forgive some individual, it gets back to the master. It gets back to God. God knows when you're being two-faced and when you haven't forgiven someone. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now here's the punchline. Verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. I don't know what theologically this means. I don't want to get into any debates. I just know that Jesus is kind of warning that if you don't forgive your friend, your brother, your neighbor, your parents, your relatives, your sister, your what, you don't forgive them from your heart. Jesus says this is how the Heavenly Father will treat you with the, oh, I don't know, that kind of scares me. Level one is the Christian who says, I have a limited amount of times I'm going to forgive someone. Some of you will go up to three. Some of you go to two. Some of you go to five. Some of you are spiritual. You may go to 10. But the bottom line is Jesus is called. No, there should be no limit to the amount of times that God will forgive. Come to Matthew chapter 5. Level two. All right, Pastor. You've convicted me that I always need to forgive, that I shouldn't have any amount of times. But level two is, but I'm going to forgive, but only after I get revenge first. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for life, for life. That's the code of Bushido. That's the code that the Japanese have. Take revenge. And that code, by the way, of taking revenge is like built into all of us. There's something about human nature. You want to take revenge. This doctor gave birth to, helped a woman to give birth to a child. The doctor was holding the little boy up with his feet, gave him a slap, The boy, this tells you the mother was watching too much TV. The little baby cries out, "Ooh, I want a lawyer!" Right? You see all those commercials for lawyers. I mean, it's like, did you trip in your neighbor's backyard? Let's sue them. You can own that backyard for yourself. A man was bitten by a rabid dog. That's for you kids. That means the dog had rabies. And the man put it off. He got to the hospital too late. The doctor says, there's nothing we can do. You only got about a week left to live. I suggest you get your life in order. Well, the doctor came in about an hour later, and the man's writing out a list. And the doctor said, oh, that's good. You're working on your last will and testament. And the man said, no, I'm writing out a list of people I want to bite before I die. Yes. Revenge. 60% of all TV shows and movies, the theme is revenge. 60%. You know how the movie goes. The movie starts out, you have this, the hero, he has a wonderful family, the bad guys come in, they blow up the hero's home, maybe the wife dies, the kids get worked over, he loses, I mean, he's beat up, he hardly survives, he just makes it, and then the rest of the movie is revenge. When the hero wipes out everyone else, and we love, there's something about it, like, yes, we just feel it, okay? So how do we practice this as Christians? We get revenge. You see, what we say is, you know what? That person hurt me when they sinned against me. They need to know how they've hurt me. They need to pay. They need to, they shouldn't be forgiven until they know the depths of what they've done for me. So I'm going to shun them. I'm going to be mean to them. I'm not going to be nice. They're going to know what that, you know, I will forgive them. Maybe about after a year. They need to know that they can't do this to people. They can't just go around saying things that hurt people. It hurt me, and they're going to pay, and I'm going to lock them up. I'm going to lock them up in prison. I'm going to take subtle revenge against, eventually we'll let them out. Now, let me tell you, when you lock away people in your mental prison, and you shun them, and you're mean to them, and you let them know, I know, you know, you just kind of let them punish, let them suffer, and, you know, here's the interesting thing. When you let them out of prison, when you finally forgive them, you only discover that you let yourself out of prison. So there are Christians, in fact, I know there are Christians in this church that practice both of the methods that I've gone over. I know there's Christians that have come up to me and said, Pastor, that's it. You know, they've gone over the limit. I'm not talking to them again. There's no point in talking to me, Pastor. They've hit my number limit. Or I guarantee there are Christians in this church who play the shun game. You know, I put them in prison. I put them, and I will forgive them eventually, Pastor, after my revenge is complete. Level 3. I will only forgive when the other person makes the first move. Matthew chapter 5, verse, oh wait, did I read the rest? Go back in verse 38 of Matthew 5. Sorry, I didn't read the rest of that. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your, what? Hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is what was in the tract that Jacob wrote about loving your enemies. And that's what he began to practice with the Japanese torturers who are torturing him in prison, was he began to love them back. And so much love, God gave him so much love for these Japanese that literally almost killed him. Killed, by the way, he was captured along with the rest of his airplane. Almost everyone was killed by the Japanese, tortured to death, that was in his crew. Those are the very people he loved and went back to share the gospel with and plant churches in Japan. Okay? And the same way with Mashita Fuchida. All right, Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So if you come to church and you're going to offer a gift to the Lord, and it could be money. It actually could be yourself. You could be offering yourself. Your body is a living sacrifice, as Pastor Gary preached last week. But if there you remember, if God reminds you, oh, wait a second, there's a little bit of a conflict between you and a brother, and it doesn't matter who's at fault. In Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, then it is your responsibility to go to your brother and say, hey, look, I want to share just between the two of you. You don't get the pastor involved or anyone else. Just between the two of you. Say, hey, look, you said something to me that hurt me. You did something that hurt my feelings. And just the two of you, and then you'll win your brother over. Or if you've hurt someone, then you need to go and make it right with that person. The bottom line is in the scripture, it doesn't matter if you hurt someone or someone hurt you. Whether you sinned against someone or someone sinned against you, God says it is your job to go make it right. It's your job. You cannot use this excuse, I'm going to wait for them to make the first move. In God's word, we're all commanded to make the first move. So when you stand before God to answer and God says, look, I forgave you for millions of sins. Did you forgive your brother, your sister, that coworker, that family member? And you're going to go, well, I would have if they had come to me first. I was ready. But they never groveled in my appearance and my self-righteousness and begged for forgiveness. So since they didn't do that, I didn't forgive them. No, we have to go. We're always called to make the first move. So, I mean, I hate to even, don't come to church. God's like, I'm not interested in you worshiping in church until you live it, until you get it right with that person that you know there's something between you and that person that isn't right. Level 4, I will forgive, but I won't forget. 1 Corinthians 13:5, you can look at this. I'll just tell you it. It's the chapter on love, and in the midst of love is patient, love is kind, it says love keeps no record of wrongs. So to love and to forgive is to forget. Actually, the word forgiveness means to forget. It doesn't make any sense to say, I will forgive them, but I'm not going to forget what they did. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's like, I am going to forget what they did to me, but I'm not going to forget what they did to me. Are you with me? When God forgives us, He forgets. He throws the sin behind his back. He throws it in the deepest ocean. He blots it out. He forgets. That's what forgiveness means. I forget the debt. It's canceled. It's gone. I'm going to treat you as if it never happened. So for you to go, yeah, I'm going to forgive that person, but I'm not going to forget what they did to me. That's not forgiveness. You're not practicing forgiveness. I don't know what you think you're practicing, but it isn't forgiveness. Level 5. 1 Peter 4:8. You know what? I have it right here. 1 Peter 4:8 says that we should love one another deeply from the heart, including your enemies, because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, when you love, when you really love someone, you don't see, you remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? Did you see any imperfections in that person? Have you ever noticed someone in the church could yell at me? Let's say Tim yells at me, okay? And I'm going to be like, you know what? That Tim yelled at me. He hurt my feelings. You know what? I'm not going to talk to him anymore because he yelled at me. You with me? I mean, something's got to, you know, ooh, I don't like it. He's, you know, that's it. One yell is all I need. But sometimes, and I know my wife is like, I know this is hard to believe, but sometimes we get into heated discussions. Okay? Just in the first two services, we're like the only ones that ever fight. It's amazing. We have to learn the secret of everyone else. Do you ever fight with your spouse? Ever raise your voice? Okay, 4 of you do. All right. I feel bad, dear. I don't know how we made it so many years, but. And she was telling me, now, dear, we don't fight every week or every month. I think we forget. That's the good thing. As we get older, we get more. So, but why is it that unlike Tim, when Tim hurt me, I said, that's it. One time, I'm not talking to him again. How is it that my wife and I can fight, you know, every so often, and we don't hold it against each other? Why is that? Because we're in love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We're in love. We forgive each other because love just does that. When we were raising our six kids in church, this is what I noticed about Pam. It's funny. So occasionally, not too often, we planned it, our kids would be imperfect. I know pastors have perfect kids. But every so often, one of our kids would act up. So let's say our six-year-old son was like crawling on the floor during the service. There'd be another parent that would be, that's horrible. That kid has got to come under discipline. The pastor's got to pay. Look at his kid is out of control, crawling on the service. We've got to crucify that kid, that six-year-old. Okay, but when their kid crawled on the floor, it was like, look it, they're crawling to God. They love the Lord. Isn't that so cute? So as we grew up, we noticed your kids could do all kinds of horrible things, smash things, break things, call their parents' names and all. And their parents are like, we love. Well, why is it the parents didn't see it in their own kids, but they could see it in my kid? Because what? Love covers over a multitude of sins, which never ends with your kids, right? And probably doesn't end with the parents too, I guess. But that's the love that we are to have for one another. In fact, the more you can do this, the more friends you'll have in life. Do you think, you know, God loves us? And I don't know, some psychologists try to discover how many times we sin in a day. And I can't remember what it is. It's in the Evangelism Explosion presentation. I think it's like 300 times a day you sin, at least, in thought, in word, in deed, and all this stuff, okay? Do you think God points out every one of your 300 sins every day? You would never be able to live your life, would you? If God says, oh, you just sinned again. Oh, you just had a bad thought. Oh, you better repent of that. Okay. But God loves us. So, I mean, I'm not saying he doesn't point out specific things. That he's like, you know what, Joe, we're going to work on this. But believe me, his love covers a multitude of sins because we have so much. We would be devastated if God worked us over nonstop. You could never live. You could never have life. And you need to do, that's a secret of friendship, by the way, is when you love people, it covers over maybe people do things that you don't quite like, or, you know, if you always have to pick out, oh, you know, you didn't say that right. You hurt my feelings here. Oh, you didn't invite me. You didn't do this right. You know how many friends you're going to have when you get older? Zero. I'll be surprised if you're still married, okay? If you're a nitpicker and you want to, because love covers over a multitude of sins, and it is what we should be practicing. All right, last one. Come to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11, level 6. And you are to love your enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ loved us. So, Proverbs 19, verse 11. This is like, to me, the ultimate level. It starts out with, a man's wisdom gives him what? Patience. So I just have to tell you that it's been over 2 years that we've bought the land and working on our house. I thought I already learned. I already thought I went through the school of patience. But the Lord has revealed to me I'm getting a doctorate in patience. Okay, just so you know. You will soon be able to address me, Doctor of Patience. So a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to what? To overlook an offense. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. So Jesus, and what that's saying is, it is to your glory. You will be more like Christ. You will glow with more Christ-likeness as you overlook offenses. Okay. So Christ is on the cross. There's the mob of people crucifying, yelling, spitting, cursing. And Jesus prays to the Father, Father, forgive them. What? They don't know what they're doing. He's praying to overlook their offense. He's praying, Father, just overlook it. They haven't even asked for forgiveness. That's, you know, you've become like Christ when you're able to forgive, when in the midst of them even treating him wrong, in the midst of them crucifying him, he is forgiving them and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Stephen in the book of Acts is being stoned by the Jews. Heaven opens up. He sees the Father. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming home. The people saw Stephen and his face glowed like that of an angel. It was to his glory. And one of the last prayers as Stephen goes to heaven is, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. It's to your glory to overlook an offense. No wonder why he's shining. No wonder why he's reflecting Christ even before he goes to heaven. It's because he's learned to love his enemy. He's praying to the Father, don't hold this sin against them. That's when you've really come to an amazing forgiveness where you can forgive. People don't even have to come to you. You're just like, you know what? Maybe you meant it to hurt me. Maybe you're having a bad day. Lord, forgive them. You don't even have to make them suffer in your presence. You don't even have to make them apologize. You can just forgive your enemies. You can forgive the people that have hurt you. So, consequences when we do not forgive, there's no freedom to worship. There's no freedom in prayer. You will have to be handed over to the tormentors. If you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart, God says you'll be handed over to tormentors. So I was thinking, what's some of the tormentors that you get handed over to? And I got a list here. It's not complete. It's probably thousands of tormentors that God can hand you over. It could be sickness. Not all sickness is from God handing you over to tormentors. Some sicknesses, you got a virus. Some sicknesses, you're getting old and your immune system isn't working as well. And it eventually, you know, we all start breaking down. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Bitterness. When you don't forgive someone, you grow a root of bitterness that spreads out and takes over you. All you can think about is that person you hate. All you can think about is that person that hurt you. And that bitterness turns into depression and inner anger and affects every part of your life. And it wrinkles you up and you become a very ugly person. Meanness, inner anger, no answers to prayers, divine discipline, a wall between you and God, financial reversals. These are just some of the tormentors. When you do not forgive other people, these are some of the tormentors that God will bring into your life to say, you got it, you know, come on. All right. Yes, this is real football. Unlike what you've been watching on TV the last few weeks, where the football is round, all right? We call it soccer. This is, and I try to watch some of the soccer. How many of you were watching the World Cup? All right. I just like American football better. I don't know why. This is, I mentioned, how many of you would kick the ball that Lucy was holding? After the first service, one guy said, yeah, I would do it, and I would miss the football and kick Lucy. That was after service. I don't know if they heard my message. So anyway, here it goes. This strip opened with Lucy holding the ball, but Charlie Brown would not kick the ball. Lucy begged him to kick the ball, but Charlie Brown said, every time I try to kick the ball, you remove it and I fall on my back. This went back and forth for the longest time, and finally Lucy broke down in tears and admitted, Charlie Brown, I've been so terrible to you over the years. Picking up the football like I have played so many cruel tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt look in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance? Charlie Brown was moved by her display of grief and responded to her, of course, I'll give you another chance. He stepped back as she held the ball and he ran. At the last moment, Lucy picked up the ball and Charlie Brown fell flat on his back. Lucy's last words were, and these are my last words to you because I think they're just very profound. Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. Okay? So we're going to have communion, and this is what I'm worried about. Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things. So I guess I'm concerned that there may be many of us that we need to forgive someone. You're like, Pastor, I do recognize I do need to forgive someone. I need to forgive my father for maybe not being there, for breaking promises, or maybe I need to forgive my ex-spouse for what he did to me in our marriage. Maybe I need to forgive that high school friend of mine. Maybe I need to forgive that person at work that hurt my feelings. Maybe I need to forgive someone in the church. But recognizing that you need to do that and actually doing it, that's two different things. It's two different things. I hope you leave here and actually, like, if the Lord's laying on your heart that there's someone you need to forgive or you need to work out, that you actually do it, that you're not just loosey. Because after all, Jesus forgave us of millions of sins. And if you sin today, would Jesus forgive you again? What do you think? Would he? I saw there was a comic strip in New York, New York Magazine, like 30 years ago. You know the story of the prodigal son coming back to the father? It was the picture of the prodigal son coming back, and the father goes, "Do we have to kill the fattened calf four times now?" So it was just funny. It was like, yeah. You know, we come back many times to the Father, and he forgives us and celebrates with us. So I don't know. How can you partake of this? How can you thank Jesus for forgiving you of millions of sins, paying the debt for your sin, and you can't forgive someone else of $17? You have to be like Fuchida and Jacob. Amazing. Jacob watching his fellow pilot and co-pilot being killed by the Japanese, but meeting Jesus Christ, loving them, forgiving them, and sharing the gospel with them. It's an amazing. It can only happen when you come and know the Lord. So talk to the Lord. This is a time, we're going to pass out the bread, wait till everyone has, but this is a time to, like, let the Lord speak to your heart. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to talk to about your relationship that you need to make amends? You need to patch it. You need to work on it. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would bring to our mind if there's a relationship that we know is on the outs. Satan has put a wedge in there. I pray you would speak to our hearts, that we would make a commitment to calling or getting right with that individual so that we can have communion in a right way with you for all that you've forgiven us for. Bless us as we hear from you. In your name we pray.